I'm teasing somebody in particular, so. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. All right, and we've been in 1 Peter 1 and then 2 and 3 and 4, so now we're in chapter 5, which is kind of the normal. But we are getting to the end of the book of 1 Peter, and so I'm going to read the text of the scripture that we're going to look at today, and then we're going to dig in, okay? So, be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. What a great passage. We're only going to look at a couple of verses this morning because they are so awesome and helpful. And I would just say, I don't know if you were, you will connect the dots, but the songs we sang this morning, they fit so well with this passage of scripture. You know, that our faith is in God, that he is in control of all things. He is over everything. So there's nothing we're going to talk about this morning that we need to go home shaking in our boots. We need to be awake, but we don't need to be afraid. So let's look at your pages, and I want to get started here. So on the first page, I would like to just, first of all, quickly just review a couple things. So how we got from 1 Peter 1:1, you know, Peter, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia. Starts with A, and Bithynia, Asia and Bithynia, who are chosen. That's where we began this book. And it's a great, but so we have kind of this overview of the whole thing. And I'll just give it to you really quickly so that you can take it with you. But this is just a review. So in the first part of 1 Peter, we talked about our living hope. 1 Peter 1:1 through 2:12. The second part is our strange life of suffering, that suffering is not such a foreign thing to believers. That would be 1 Peter 2:13 through 4:11. And then our fiery ordeal that Peter talked about, chapter 4, verse 12 through 5:14. So that's where we get to the end. And in the end, Peter has some advice for us. So, and we're going to be talking about Satan. So, I just look up at that TV that doesn't work this morning, and I think, what's new? That fits with where we are. Technology. I think he rules technology. I think he's the Lord over technology because he knows how to mess it all up really well. So anyway, so the first thing I want you to write in there is that we need to recognize him. Okay, recognize him. He is a great pretender. 1 John, in fact, at Awana this week, we talked about how Jesus is a source of truth. The truth is what is real. We need to know and follow the truth. But then we talked about Satan is the source of lies. So when we hear someone lying, when we hear what is not true, what is fake news, the source of lies is Satan himself. John chapter 8, verse 44. I'm going to flip around. You can jot it down and look at it slowly at home, but John 8, verse 44. And so Jesus was dealing with those in his realm, in his life, who failed to receive Christ. And John was saying the reason you failed to receive Christ and receive his message is found in verse 44. It just says, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. Man, that is such a scathing thing that Jesus was saying to the religious leaders. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do what he wants. Such an amazing thing. Then it talks about Satan or the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. And whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So we live in a culture where I think Satan is pretty good at spreading his information. And so the first thing we recognize about Satan is that he is a great pretender. He is a subtle foe. And so the thing that Peter tells us is to be vigilant, to be awake, to be sober, to be just, that's all, just to be sober, to be not sleeping, not resting, not, you know, going under the covers and just looking for comfort. Peter says he's a subtle fool. Be diligent and always be on your guard. That's all. Be on your guard. His strategy is to counterfeit whatever God does. There was a missionary that our church supported many years ago. He was Greek, and he and his wife lived in Siegen, Germany, West Germany at the time. And so he talked about, I still remember that he and his wife were evangelists. They were missionaries. They spread the gospel. They gave out tracts. They talked to people. And he talked about, I remember going around a marketplace in Germany and telling people about Christ, sharing the gospel with them, sharing the gospel with them. And then he said, but I could always look across on the other side of the marketplace, and there were those that were spreading false doctrine going right behind him and trying to undo everything that he was doing, that they were doing. And so that's pretty common. His strategy is to counterfeit whatever God does. And I think that's pretty clear about the cults. I'm amazed how they often show up in times when it's kind of not the right time. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, this is the section in the book of Matthew where the religious leaders of his day have rejected Christ. They have decided that he does his miracles by the power of Beelzebub, by Satan. And so they have rejected him. And then here's what Jesus taught right after that. Matthew 13, beginning with verse 24. And you'll recognize it as I start reading here. So here's what it says. Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy, there it is, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. So you have this sowing of the good seed, spreading the seed, casting the seed onto the ground, the good seed, the wheat. But the enemy came, it's a parable, but the enemy came and sowed weeds, like weeds seeds. I can't even say it. Weed seeds. He spread his own out there. And then it says, but when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. So the wheat grew up, the tares grew up, the weeds, and you could tell the difference between the two of them. But now, how do you harvest a field that's full of wheat and weeds? How do you do that? Doesn't work very well. So the slaves of the landowner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. The slaves said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, for while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn. So it's a parable, it's a story with a plot, but the idea is that there's the good seed sown, and then right behind the good seed, the enemy sows things that are not true. He sows his lies. And so I would say that the first thing we need to understand is that Satan is a deceiver. We need to recognize him. We need to recognize that sometimes Satan will speak eloquently. He will speak forcefully. He will speak subtly through someone, but not the truth. And so he can do that. So we need to recognize him. The Bible tells us that he is an enemy. In fact, going back to 1 Peter 5, that's exactly what Peter calls him. Let's look at that again. 1 Peter 5. So he says, verse 8, be sober, there it is. Don't get drunk, you guys and gals. It means sober, though, is to be alive, to be awake, to be engaged, not sleeping. Be on the alert. Your adversary, man, if there's anything we should gain about Satan today is, and Peter said it really clearly, he is your adversary. You may think, well, that's somebody else's adversary. That's Franklin Graham's adversary, or, you know, some other religious leader's adversary. No, he is your adversary and my adversary. And he is, and what is an adversary? It comes from the word antidikos. Antidikos. And it's the word that we would translate accuser, or plaintiff, or opponent. It's the antagonistic and accusing party in a litigation. It means that he's a prosecutor. He's pressing his charges against us. He is antidikos, especially understood as a hostile enemy. So we need to recognize that we have someone who is against us, that is our enemy. Now, I want to say, too, that there are so many wonderful verses in the scripture that talk about how good God is and how powerful God is. And we sang about God's power, and we don't need to be afraid. We just need to realize that he's a pretty strong opponent, and he's pretty effective and sometimes very subtle. But he is our adversary. So Peter says, stay alert, watch out, stand firm, be strong. Remember that you are not alone in the contest, and remember that God has your future under control. Those are wonderful words, by the way. One of the scriptures that I love to quote is from 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verses 7 and 8. It says, be strong and courageous. Do not fear, or be dismayed because of the king of Assyria. So the Hebrews had to be worried about the Assyrians, right? But it says, because of the king of Assyria, nor because of all the horde, H-O-R-D-E, that is with him, for the one with us is greater than the one with him. With him is only an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people relied on the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. I love that. You should memorize that. I will give you a buck if you'll come and quote those two verses to me. I will. Promise. Huh? 100 pennies. Second Chronicles, I think it's 32, 7, and 8. I'm pretty sure that's it. So, but I love it. Let me say it again. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be dismayed because of the king of Assyria. I mean, they had a lot to worry about with him. But Hezekiah says, don't worry about him, the king of Assyria, nor all the horde that is with him. So they were worried about numbers, too, and they were not worried about being invaded and destroyed. And he says, for the one with us, I love this, the one with us, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. The one with us is greater than the one with him. With him is only an arm of flesh, just a puny, floppy arm. But with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And then it just says, and the people listened to Hezekiah. They relied, they trusted in the words of their king. They relied on the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. So the first thing we need to do is to recognize him. And I'm going to give you some things in your notes. These are not mine, so I guess you can accuse me of plagiarism. I don't care. I'm just saying they're not mine, so I'm not plagiarizing here. But I want you to write down, fill in some blanks, because these are some things that are true about Satan. And if we're going to recognize him, we just need to know something about him. I don't like to give him very much space, very much room, but he's real. In fact, I'm not going to, but I could tell you some stories over the years of being in ministry where I've seen manifestations from the dark side, and I can just say he's real. Just as real as God is real. There is an enemy, there is an adversary, and it's not a game, okay? So here they are, seven things that we need to know about the enemy. First of all, and I love this because we sang about it this morning, Satan is a created angelic being. I love that. What does that say? That says that he's not God. He's not God. He is a created being. He is the product of a mighty, majestic, creative God. And so he is a created being. Let's see if I can get to that. If you don't have to turn there right now, but Ezekiel chapter 28, it's listed in your notes, but you know, here's a few words from Ezekiel 28, because it's a long text. But it says, on the day that he was speaking, this king of Tyre, the king of Tyre, T-Y-R-E. And so he was talking literally about an earthly king, but it's very clear, and scholars tell us that it was a picture of our enemy, Satan. It was really talking about him as a type. And so it says, on the day you were created, they were prepared, you were the anointed cherub. That's an angel that covers. And I, God, placed you there. And then it says a little later, from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found. And you want to know where evil comes from? This is the verse, I would just say, this is the indication in the Bible of where evil comes from. Otherwise, it's a big philosophical debate. It's a big, you know, lots of people are wondering, where does evil come from? Where does evil, and what is the source of bad things that happen in the world? I think this is the indication from Scripture where it all started. And it just says, from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. And I believe that wherever it came from, unrighteousness was found in Satan. And I think Ezekiel 28 talks about that. There's a couple of other verses. Psalm 148:2 says, praise him, all his angels. To me, that's really significant because it says angels give praise to God. They are lower than God. They are not God. It says, praise him, all his angels, praise him, all his hosts. And then 48:5 says, let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. Isn't that good? So if you ever wonder about Satan, angels, angelic beings, they're created beings. And my favorite, and you got to turn here, okay? Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Oh, I love this passage. Whole chapter is worth memorizing. I won't pay you for that, but can't afford that much. So, but Colossians 1:16. Well, let's start with 15. He, Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Firstborn doesn't mean the first one born, doesn't mean the first created one. He is the heir, that's what it really means, of all creation. And then it says, for by him, what's the next word? All things were created. Not some things. All things were created by him, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And it kind of goes on from there. So the point that we're learning here is that Satan is a created being. That's really pretty significant. Number two, Satan is limited. Satan is limited by what God permits. Okay? I think that's really freeing as well. I mean, if Satan has been given permission to unleash anything in my life, sickness or something else, I believe that he has to have God's permission to do that. How do I know that? Well, there's Job chapter 1, and it's a big passage, but I highlighted a few verses there. You'll remember in the book of Job, and it came about when the days of feasting had completed their cycle, that Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them. For Job said, perhaps my sons. I love this. Why, if you're a dad, this is so cool. I love this about Job. He was really concerned about the spiritual well-being of his kids. And he was offering sacrifices for them. Here's what he says. Perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. And here was dad offering sacrifices on their behalf. He was a good dad. He was a spiritual dad. He was doing things right. And thus Job did continually. So I think that's really cool. And I would say in our day, if you're a father, grandfather, and you have kids or grandkids, you ought to be praying for them. I'm just going to say you ought to be praying for them every day, because we are in a spiritual contest. Every father is, you know, and if we don't become active in that, we are going to be miserable. But at the end, then it says, Satan said, well, you treated Job with special care, and, you know, he's just kind of under your protective hand. Then the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not put forth your hand on him. So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord, for some reason, gave Satan permission to sift Job. In Luke chapter 22, verse 31, Simon Peter, the one that wrote this book, the one that wrote the one we've been in for so long, Simon Peter wrote these words, and this was the words of Christ. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded what? Permission to sift you like wheat. And Jesus knew that Satan had wanted to shake him up. And then what did Jesus say in response to that? But I have prayed for you. I prayed for you, Peter. So Satan had to demand permission. I just think that's kind of hilarious. So maybe it's not that funny. Number three, Satan may be an equal but opposite counterpart of the Archangel Michael. Okay, so I'm going to take you to school for a few minutes if I can find my notes here, which I had them. Can I have? Sorry, Kathy. They're here somewhere. I know they're here. Oh, no, I got them here. Never mind. So who is Michael the Archangel? This is just kind of a freebie, but, you know, there are people who wonder about angels and archangels and all that kind of thing, and who is Michael the Archangel? In your notes, I'm just saying Satan may be equal but opposite counterpart to Michael the Archangel, but he is an angel. He's an angelic being, and so he's not God. He's not equal with God. So who is Michael the Archangel? Here's an answer from gotquestions.org. Michael the Archangel is described in the Bible in the books of Daniel, Jude, and Revelation as a warrior angel who engages in spiritual combat. The word archangel means angel of the highest rank. Most angels in the Bible are portrayed as messengers, but Michael is described in all three books as contending, fighting, or standing against evil spirits and principalities. We do not have a full picture of any angel, and only two are named in the Bible. Scripture only gives us hints of their movements during human events, but it is safe to say that Michael the Archangel is a powerful being. Despite a great power, Michael is still in total submission to the Lord. His dependence on the Lord's power is seen in Jude, verse 9, and it goes on to say that in Daniel chapter 12, and I can give you this later, or you can look it up, but Daniel 12, 1, it says that he is the great prince who protects God's people. I think he's the archangel that protects the people of Israel, God's people. And just kind of amazing. So what am I saying about Satan? Well, he may be the counterpart to Michael the Archangel, who's a good guy. Satan is the bad guy, but again, he is he's not omnipotent, that's all I'm saying. And Revelation 12, verse 7 says, and there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels wage war. Okay, let's move on. Number four, Satan, and this is so great, This is so good in my mind anyway. It says, Satan and no one else in heaven or on earth is equal to God. You may say, well, yeah, no biggie. That's just good to remember. Satan and no one else in heaven or on earth is equal to God. So the one who protects us, the one who loves us, the one that we worship, the one that is our whole life is about him, is far above any accuser or any above Satan. Number five, Satan is the accuser of believers. You ever get accused of anything? Falsely accused? Someone slanders you or spreads stuff on Facebook that isn't true? Maybe you've been down that road. It's not that fun. But the Bible tells us that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And where do we get that from? Well, I'm just going to read it in Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. It says, then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? And there's a verse. It is in, boy, I'm going to need some water there. Thank you. Yeah. Look, turn with me to Revelation chapter 12 for a minute. Revelation 12. This is a really helpful passage. Revelation 12, and we'll look at verse 9. When I can hear a couple of pages rustling out there. That's what we're here for. Revelation 12, 9. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called what? The devil. And what's his other name? Satan. And here it is. Who deceives the whole world? He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And then I heard in a loud voice, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come for the, and there it is, there's his name, the accuser of the brethren has been thrown down. So he's called the accuser of the brethren. We aren't doing a full-blown study, but I want to keep going down through here. Number six is that we must understand that Satan has power to attack and ensnare humans. So Satan is not powerless. He's not God, but he has power. He has the ability to mess up the lives of people big time, to distract, to make a mess of lives. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, I think it says, be angry, 26 and 27, just go ahead and be angry, right? Be angry, but what? Do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. We learned yesterday that if you sin early in the morning, you got a whole day to let it fester in your life. But it says when the sun goes down, you need to deal with it. That's supposed to be funny, you guys. I don't know. So, but it says, and then the next phrase is, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Don't give him license. Don't give him an open door. I have here a book by Warren Wiersbe called The Strategy of Satan. And I don't know, it's kind of ugly to talk about him, but says, if the believer cultivates in his life any known sin, he is giving Satan an opportunity to get a foothold, a beachhead in his life. Satan will then use this opportunity to invade and take over other areas. Paul warns in Ephesians 4:27, and do not give the devil an opportunity. The word translated opportunity means a place such as a city or a building, but it carries the idea of a foothold or opportunity or a chance to operate. Yesterday, we heard about Pastor D going to visit one of his kids in Hawaii, and his daughter thought she would plan an exciting event for him, and so she said, how would you like to go out and swim with the sharks? And so apparently, if you're a tourist over there, you can go to a certain place, and they'll take a boat and bring you out there. I think Josh has been to something like this, too. Anyway, they'll bring you out there, and the sharks, first of all, recognize the sound of the motorboat, and then they will chum into the water, and pretty soon you've got these big sharks swimming around your boat. Then you get inside of a little sort of a basket, strong steel basket. Then they have an air hose and stuff, and then they lower you down into the water. And these sharks, huge sharks, are swimming around and swimming around. And I don't know if that sounds fun to you. It sounds exciting to me. But those sharks can't get in unless those inside the cage give the shark an opportunity. The shark can't go and open the cage and get in. Those in the cage have to give the shark the opportunity. And so what are the things in our life? I could preach on all of these, but the footholds, but it could be through lying. So we tell a lie, and then our lie continues to plague us and catch up with us, and eventually the truth is going to have to come out. Or anger. Anger is a huge one. If we are angry men, I don't know if you guys are angry. I don't know. Are you guys? I think you're angry sometimes. Are you? You ever get angry? Well, anger is something, it's like opens the door for the sharks. It gives a legal foothold into our life. Stealing, filthy speech, especially an unforgiving spirit. My goodness, bitterness and unforgiveness is like saying to the sharks, come on in and torment me. Come in into my life. So, he does have the power to mess us up, but we have to open the door and give him that opportunity in our life. So I'm thankful for that. Number 7 is we must not grant Satan more power than he actually has. We don't need to panic. And I don't even think run necessarily, although I think fleeing immorality is written in the scriptures. We don't have to surrender. Paul tells us to resist him. To resist him. And that word, I'm sorry, I'm going to go back to your notes so that you who are OCDC or whatever get all the blanks filled in. So number 7 was an equal but opposite counterpart of Michael the Archangel. Satan is, and no one else in heaven and on earth is equal to God. Satan is the accuser of believers. Number 6, Satan has power to attack and ensnare. And number 7, Satan must not be granted more power than he actually has. So that's the next one in your notes is that we need to respect him. I think we need to have respect for him. I'm sure that people down in the shark tank, down underwater with sharks swimming around, respect those sharks. And so we can't just say, well, this is all just, you know, it's just someone's imagination. We need to respect him. In fact, I have a little story here. It says, since I have no mechanical ability, this is Warren Wiersbe, he said, I admire people who can build and repair things. So during a church building program, I was watching an electrician install a complex control panel. Thinking of Mike over here. I said to the man, it just amazes me how fellows can calmly work with those lines and with all that power there. How do you do it? The electrician smiled and says, well, the first thing you have to do is respect it. You better respect electricity or else you might not. Then you can handle it. So yeah, Satan is a dangerous enemy. He is a serpent who can bite us. He is the accuser. He has great power and intelligence. And he has a host of demons that who assist him. And you can read about that in Ephesians chapter 6. Okay? All right. So we need to respect him. And let's finish here. Almost done. I think it's in here. This was a book written about spiritual warfare. you will get a chuckle. You need a chuckle, I think, okay? We're talking about serious stuff, but we need to be able to smile a little bit. So this is a story for you to hear. It says, a man named Thomas became a monk, joined a monastery, and took a vow of silence. The only exception to the vow was that once every 10 years, monks were allowed to make one statement. I love this. Then the silence must resume for another decade. Can you imagine? After his first 10 years in the monastery, Thomas was called into the study of his superior, who said, Brother Thomas, do you have anything to say? And he said, the food is bad. And the monk replied, then he went back to his duties. A decade passed. And again, Thomas was summoned to the study of his superior. Brother Thomas, said the superior, do you have anything to say? The bed is hard. The monk replied. Then he returned to his chores. Another decade passed. Again, Thomas was called in before his superior. Brother Thomas, said his superior, do you have anything to say? He said, I quit. The monk replied. His superior frowned. I'm not surprised. You've done nothing but complain the whole time you've been in here. I love that. So I guess grumbling, complaining, bitterness, that kind of stuff opens the door, gives the opportunity for Satan to come into our life. And so, but we need to recognize him, we need to respect him, and we need to resist him. We need to be going the other way. We resist him firm in your what? Faith. The flaming darts of doubt and the struggles that come into our life, the attacks of the enemy, can only be resisted by faith in God, who is way bigger than him. And who is on our side, and who loves us, and who has our back. So Ephesians 6 says that we need to be strong in faith so that we can quench the flaming missiles of the evil one. Amen? All right. Well, did you get all your blanks filled in? Okay. I'm going to pray, but I want to just move for a minute towards some announcements. And they're more than just announcements. They're really important things that are going on, opportunities to respond. Kathy, I need that stack of stuff right there. I don't know. Right. Well, I just think in that context, John is talking about false teachers who are spreading lies, Satan's lies. They're teaching, and 1 John is all about opposing Satan and his work through false teachers. So, yeah, and the ultimate false teacher will be the Antichrist. In Revelation. Yeah, good question. Okay, so in your bulletins, there's a few things I wanted to tell you about. One of them is, after the film that we watched, the 1916 Project, which is all about, abortion and the pro-life movement, the pro-choice movement, whatever, after that was over, I really felt convicted that we need to be a church who doesn't just sit and just say, okay, I'm on that side. That's what I believe. You know, that's where I am. And maybe put some stuff on Facebook that says that's where I am. I think we are in a contest and in war where we have to do something. We have to react. We have to act. We have to put into practice the things that are important to us. So, the elders were able to have a pretty extensive time with Judy Parks, who is the director of the Possibilities Women's Center right across from Planned Parenthood in Centralia. And she came and just was, it was wonderful to talk to her. She's a courageous woman. She stands out on the sidewalks in Centralia many times praying for women as they leave their cars. Their husband or their boyfriends usually drop them off and they go in and they come back out with their little bags. So they do perform abortions in Centralia, they give the drugs. They give the RU486 up there to women. And they leave with their second dose. And it happens right there. And so, I feel like Judy is a warrior. And she's fighting for the life of babies that otherwise would die. And it's really cool. So this yellow page, first of all, is how can you support pro-life efforts? And look at that. It's like two pages. And she gave us this. And so you can read this and pray and say, God, how can I be involved? How can I pray? How can I maybe stand on the sidewalk up there? She talked about it's pretty harmless, actually, but there are times when people oppose people. And if you go a little further north into Olympia or Portland or Vancouver, it gets a little bit more intense than here in Lewis County. But still, there was a woman who drove up on the sidewalk and just, with her car, plowed all the signs that were out there. And you could tell, obviously, that she was not very happy with anyone resisting what was going on inside of Planned Parenthood. So, you have to sign an agreement to be involved in that. You can't be an antagonistic sort of, you have to follow a certain code of behavior when you go. You have to pray, and you can't force stuff on people going in to the clinic, but you can be involved in this. So anyway, I don't have time to go through the whole thing, but please take this and read it because, and ask God, is there something I can do with what I know? And maybe you don't know enough to go and do. You're not ready for that, but there's opportunities to act on what we believe. Also, I tried to do this on my phone last night. You can go. It's okay. So you can, this 12 days of Christmas fundraising raffle basket. If you know about QR codes, you can use that. And it goes to a place where you can donate money. Well, it's actually like a lottery. So you can win something, I guess, but their goal is to raise $17,000. So you can purchase tickets and then, or you can call the office and donate. But here's an opportunity. This is something you can do. You can say, well, today I'm not going to go to Starbucks, but I'm going to do something else. You know, you can choose those kinds of things. So that's something for you to think about. I also want you to know that on November the 10th, this is kind of shifting gears, but on November the 10th, a dear friend and a colleague of ours from seminary, Imad Shehadeh, and his wife, Julia, and an assistant are going to be here. They're going to stay with Mike and Terry. That's going to be fun. But they're going to be here on that Sunday. And they've come a long ways. They came from Dallas. That's far enough. But then they came from Jordan to be in the States. And we haven't had them here for many years. And Imad is going to preach that Sunday. And then we're going to also have a Sunday evening at 7 o'clock, another service of some kinds where we can hear more from him and learn more. I think this is strategic. I mean, he has to be really careful what he says and what words he uses in this day. The rockets from Iran, they fly over Jordan, and the Middle East is very unstable, and I think it will be wonderful for us to hear directly from his heart, from the horse's mouth, what's going on and how we can be praying. And he's one of our longtime missionaries. I think we've been supporting him since 1990, and they're wonderful people. So it will be an opportunity for the church to be here, to listen. We're going to have a potluck. Potluck means you get to participate in providing the pots with food in them, but a potluck meal afterwards. And then we're going to do something in the evening so that we can hear more to take advantage. He's only here from Saturday. They fly out again to Dallas on Monday. So be here. Make a commitment to come. Make a commitment to invite other people. I'm just going to say, we learned, if there's anything that we've learned from Dee, is that if we're a faithful man, a faithful woman, makes commitments and keeps them. And we need to make a commitment to be here and to invite other people and make that day a wonderful time, okay? Got it? Okay. That's only 2 weeks away, so that's going on. And we have a get acquainted time right now. Keep your name tags on so we can remember who you are. Make sure they're not upside down and you're reading them upside down. But man, you get to see Conrad and you get to see Tiana and get to see Sophie is here. And I mean, it's exciting if you like little babies. They're going to be here for the pot. Huh? Well, I shook hands with Tiana today and welcomed her to church and she just smiled at me. All right, let me pray for us. I think that's it. Shahadas. Oh, just prayer.